cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, amen. If you take a copy of God's word, if you would turn to the book of James. James chapter number 4. If you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. James chapter number 4. Our text this morning is going to be found in the last verse of this chapter, verse 17. But we're going to go back and read verse 13 through 17. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye say that." James is saying, listen up. "Ye say that today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not for what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Then here's our text for this morning. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I want to speak to you this morning on the thought, the sin of omission. The sin of omission. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. What is the sin of omission? The sin of omission, it is a sin that is the result of not doing something God's Word teaches us that we should do. And that's in contrast to the sin of commission, which is a sin which we take action to commit, whether in thought, word, or in deed. This morning I want us to focus on this one verse as we're preaching through the book of James, and we're dealing with this thought, the sin of omission. Most of us think of sin as something that we do wrong, something that we commit and take action to do it. And that is, we have our list of things, the dirty dozen, that are wrong, and we say, well, we better not do them. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't do this, don't do that. And we have an idea that if we don't do those things, then we are okay. And we are all right. I want you to notice what God's Word says here in James chapter 4, verse 17. James reminds us in this verse before us, he says very plainly, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." One writer said of verse 17, "In a real sense, these words form a summary of the entire letter of James," and I would have to agree with that. In this verse, James reminds us that being right involves doing right, not just abstaining from that which is wrong. You see, listen, it could be that you have a perfect attendance record at the church house, but you have a sinful record with the Lord. Why? Because you have failed to do what you know is right. It could be that your slate is clean morally, but your heart is corrupt spiritually because you willingly did not do what you knew what was right. And so you see, the Spirit of God here reminds us that sin is not just doing what you should not do, but it is also not doing what you should do. And so this little verse right here, James 4:17, contains some mighty big truths. It challenges us on a number of levels. And I want you to think with me about the things that this verse challenges us. First of all, this verse challenges our assumptions about sin. This verse challenges our assumptions about sin. I remember hearing an old saying as a child. It went something like this: I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or date women that do. Y'all probably have heard of that. But unfortunately, we sometimes have a very narrow view, or very narrow understanding of sin. We consciously or unconsciously make a list of things that we consider to be wrong, and then live as if those are the only sins we need to worry about. Well, in James 4:17, we are reminded that our list of sins are much too short, and that there is another list we probably have never even considered. But before we do, I want us to notice the context of this verse, verse 17. You'll notice that the first word in verse 17 is the word therefore. Someone has said whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself what it is there for, right? Well, listen, I think this word therefore establishes a connection of that which has already been written, or all that which has already been said by James. I believe here James in verse 17 directs us back to the illustration that he gave us in verse 13 of the boastful businessman. Remember him, we looked at him a couple of weeks ago. He was that first century wheeler dealer. But I tell you what, beloved, he has a lot of brothers and sisters that live in the 21st century today. But he's making his plans for the coming year. And by way of reminding you of what we looked at, we just kind of recap those verses. First of all, we see he plans the period of his time, doesn't he? In verse 13, he talks about today or tomorrow, I will go into such a city, and I will spend at least a year there. And so also you see him as he gets out his calendar, and he already just marks off 365 X's on that calendar. And he says, I am going to spend a year on this project. Not only is he planning the period, but he plans out the place. He says, I will go to a certain city. And so now he's got his calendar out. He's got his map out. He's done all his research. He's going to such and such a city. And then he plans out the procedure. What is this procedure? Verse 13, I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to buy and sell. So this was his plan. This was his place and his procedure. And then he also planned out his profit. He said, I will buy and sell, and I will get gain. So he's got it all figured out, doesn't he? He's got it all mapped out. He's got it all planned out. You say, Brother Wade, what did that man do wrong? What did he do wrong? Well, listen, really, nothing. He didn't do anything wrong. I mean, there's nothing wrong with what this man was doing. You see, listen, the Bible is certainly not against planning. The Bible is certainly not against business. The Bible is not against hard work. And the Bible is not against making money. As a matter of fact, it encourages all of those things. I mean, listen, just read the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a manual on all those things. But as you read this illustration that James gives of this boastful businessman, you'll find in that story, you find no mention of God, no mention of prayer, no seeking after the will of God, no honoring of God. He didn't say, Lord willing, I shall go to a city, or Lord willing, if the Lord wills, I will spend a year there. No, he didn't consider God at all. He's just a boastful businessman who's running his life as if God does not exist. Remember, two Sundays ago, I told you that an atheist is really a fool because an atheist claims that there is no God. Psalm 14:1 tells us, it tells us this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But there may be a bigger fool than that. And that is the person who says there is a God, but then lives his life as though he does not exist. That's the biggest fool. And so the man who says there is a God and then completely leaves God out of his life, that's what this man has done here in James chapter 13 through 16. Here's a man who is living as if God did not exist. And so if you'd ask him, are you doing anything wrong? He'd just say, no, I'm not doing anything wrong at all. Why, listen, I've got my sales charts here. I've got my map made out here. I've done all the research. I'm going to make a living for my family. I am doing everything that is good and decent and honorable. But you listen to me this morning. He is not condemned for what he is doing. He is condemned for what he has failed to do. And that is the sin of omission. Failing to do what you know the Bible teaches you should do. And listen, this sin of omission is taught many times in Scripture. Jesus himself taught concerning the sin of omission. I think about the parable of the talents that Jesus told, where a landowner went away and he gave to his servants various talents. And some of the servants invested their talents and was able to be a help to the master. But one particular servant took his talent and he buried it in the ground. And when his master returned, he called him a wicked and a slothful servant. Why did he do that? Did he waste his money? Did he squander his money? Did he steal his money? No. He simply did nothing with it. And for that reason, his Lord condemned him. That was the sin of omission. Jesus gave the parable about the Good Samaritan. We all know about that parable of the man who was traveling back from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves. Those thieves left him for the dead. And Jesus told about the priest and the Levite, how they passed him by. Now, the priest and the Levite did not beat this man up. The priest and the Levite did not rob this man. They simply passed him by. They did not do what they know they should have done. So all of these things illustrate the sin of omission, which is, I believe, the most deceiving of sins. Why is that? Because most people have an idea that if they don't do certain things, then they are a good Christian. It is. Most people have an idea that if they don't do certain things, if we don't do this and this and this, then surely I'm a good Christian. Hey, listen, if that's true, I have a dog that could be the best Christian I've ever known. He's not a thief. He doesn't get drunk. He doesn't do this or that. No, listen, my friend, listen, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And listen, our prayer ought to be that God will kick some of this self-righteousness out of some of us today. Some of us today who think that we're doing quite well because there are certain things that we don't do. But to see to Jesus, to James, and to the rest of the Bible, we must know that we're one day going to give account. We're going to give an account concerning the things we know we ought to do, but we have not. You see, notice, secondly, not only do we see this verse challenges our assumptions about sin, but this verse challenges our apathy as saints. This verse challenges our apathy as saints. And look again at verse 17. James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In this verse, there is someone who knows what to do. He knows to do good, or he knows the right thing to do. Yet in spite of knowing the right thing to do, this person willingly chooses not to do it. And while this verse could apply generally to all, in the context of James, this verse applies specifically to believers. James is writing to believers. He's writing to the saints. And so with that in mind, the question arises, why don't we as believers do what we know we should do? Why do we as children of God do what we know, don't do what we know we ought to do? Why are many believers so apathetic toward the things they know God calls them to do? Well, for one thing is this, listen, we cannot declare our ignorance. We cannot declare our ignorance. James does not say that it is a sin for a man to fail to do good things that he does not know he is supposed to be doing. No, listen, the sin comes for the one who knows fully what he should do and yet chooses not to. His failure is not due to ignorance. Listen, if you have been saved by the grace of God, listen, the Bible teaches us that you have been saved, you have been called out of the darkness, and you have moved into His light. If you have been saved, if you have been brought out of darkness and into His light, the truth of God has been revealed to your heart and to your mind, and God has given you an understanding of certain things. The words of Micah, the prophet, are very true. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says this, He hath showed you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of you. Beloved, you understand this morning that God has revealed Himself in His Word to us. He has revealed Himself in His Word, and He has sent the Spirit of God to reside in our heart. And so listen, you can never say, I did not know what was right. You can't say that. In the early 1600s, a British jurist by the name of John Selden verbalized a long-standing legal principle. He said, ignorance of the law excuses no man. Ignorance of the law excuses no man. Listen, you get pulled over by a policeman, you better not say for speeding, well, sir, I'm sorry, I did not know the speed limit. Because he's going to say to you, hey, you should know. And ignorance of the law is no excuse. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul essentially says that no man can claim to be ignorant of God. That is, that they are without excuse. However, even if someone could claim to be ignorant, it would not be those of us who know God through Jesus Christ. We can't use that excuse. You cannot say, I did not do what I should have done because I did not know what to do. So understanding that we cannot declare our ignorance, but notice also, we cannot defend our inactivity. We cannot defend our inactivity. Again, verse 17 speaks to those who know what they should do, but they do not do it. And it's very interesting to notice that James does not explain why they did not do it. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Why do you not do the things that you know you should do? What are your reasons for not doing those things that you know you should do? Well, someone might say, well, I know I should give more time to the things of God, but you know, Brother Wade, I'm just so busy. Does that sound like a valid excuse for disobeying God? Someone says, I know I should be giving to missions. I know I should be giving to support my church financially, but I just bought a new car, and I really needed those new shoes I bought on my credit card, even though I'm paying twice as much as I paid for them when you count the interest in. You say, well, I know I should spend more time in prayer. I know I should read my Bible more, but I'm really into watching The Voice and watching CSI. And when they are not on, I like to catch up on the movies that I've missed. Now, do you see why James does not give us a reason for this person not doing what they know they should do? It is because there is no real, valid, good reason to sin. There's never a real or valid or good reason to sin. Listen, you can try to justify your spiritual inactivity, your failure to do what you know you should, but the real reason is your spiritual apathy toward the things of God. Daniel Webster and his brother Ezekiel were given a list of chores by their father that they were to complete before the end of the day. When their dad discovered the work was not done, he said, "Ezekiel, what have you been doing all day?" Ezekiel said, "Nothing, sir." Then the dad said, "Daniel, what have you been doing?" Daniel answered, "Helping Ezekiel, sir." Hey, listen, no matter how well thought out your excuse for not doing what God has commanded you to do, there is really no defense for your failure to do the good you know you ought to do. That leads us to our third and final point. There is a challenge that this verse challenges our assumptions about sin. And this verse challenges our apathy as saints. But notice also this verse challenges our application of Scripture. One writer said of verse 17, "The basic lesson hardly needs any comment." And that is the truth, isn't it? You know, this verse is so simple and so easily understood, I could have read it out loud, closed my Bible, and sat down, and you would have known exactly what James was speaking about there in James chapter 4 and verse 17. Obviously, I did not do that, did I? But the reason why is because while this verse may be simple, it is far from easy. Far from easy. The interpretation of this text is easy to find, but the application of this text is hard, very hard to fulfill. With that being said, this verse challenges us to do just what it says of what James commanded in James chapter 1 and verse 22 when he said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." You see, it's not enough for you to just to say amen to verse 17. You must apply it to your life. You must apply it to your life. How do you do that? Well, listen, first of all, you need to be willing to confess this sin in your life. You need to be willing to confess this sin in your life. Listen again to the Holy Spirit as He speaks through James. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good," you got it memorized yet? "And doeth it not, to him it is sin." Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, underline those last three words in that verse. It is sin. Do you really see it that way? All those things that you should do, but you don't do. Do you really see it as what it is? Sin. You see, the truth is there are no less sins than lusting or lying. They are no less wrong than greed and gossip. Sin is sin. And all sin is what? Rebellion against God. And so if you see your sins of omission in that light, as it is sin, then you are ready to deal with them as you would all other sins, that is, confess them. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The New Testament word for confess has at its heart the idea of agreement, of mutual understanding. To confess your sins, therefore, is to agree with God about those sins. Confession involves seeing your sin as God sees your sin. That means you're willing to sit down with a holy God and say, I agree with you. I'm not doing what I should, and there is no excuse for that. It is sin just as you say it is. You see, in order to apply this verse, you must be willing to confess it as what it is, sin. And then secondly, you need to repent of this sin in your life. You need to repent of this sin in your life. It is one thing to agree with what James teaches in this verse and to confess that not doing what you know to do is sin. But it's quite another thing to repent of that sin and turn from that which you have confessed. Now, there's one word we don't hear a whole lot in modern day churches, and that is repentance. Biblical repentance involves not only admitting your sin, but seeking the help of the Holy Spirit of God to abandon your sin as well, turning from that sin. The question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? If you are, listen, ask the Holy Spirit to show you some things in particular that you have not been doing that you should have been doing. And listen to me, if you will ask Him, He will show you. And when you are shown those things, you must be willing to stop neglecting and start doing those things in order to obey this particular text. Years ago, they used to have what they called quitting services. People would bring things down to the altar that they were going to quit, and those things that they were going to abandon out of their lives. They would bring cigarettes and smokeless tobacco, all these other things that they would bring to the altars, and they would leave them there. One lady came down empty-handed, and the preacher said, "Ma'am, what have you been doing?" And the woman answered and said, "I have been doing nothing, and I'm quitting that. I have been doing nothing, and I'm quitting that." Some of you need to repent of the sin of doing nothing by obeying the call of Scripture and doing those things you know to be good. And if you think about it, the sins that we omit are probably much larger and more than the sins that we commit. James reminds us that knowing to do good and not doing it, it is a sin. I think about the verse in John chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus described what might be called the greatest sin of omission. He said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And for those of you who are lost, it is a sin of all sins for you to know that Jesus died on the cross and paid sin's penalty, but to refuse to give God your life. The sin of omission. I pray that today that you would bow down to His Lordship. That today that you would repent of your sin and turn to a holy God in salvation, fully trusting in Him and in Him alone for your eternal salvation. And then to the believer, I would say, my prayer is that the Spirit of God would adjust our notions of sin and awake those of us who are living in sin. knowing, and we realize that God has called us to do certain things, but we have willingly chosen not to do those things. And I pray that we as believers would apply this word to our lives today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the book of James. And as we have been making our way slowly through this book, it has pricked my heart over and over again. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this short, simple, but very powerful verse this morning. And Father, I pray that you would help us see the not doing what we know we should, that is sin, plain and simple. And Father, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I pray that we as believers would confess that, repent of that. And Father, I pray that you would examine our hearts today, make us clean in order that we might be able to be used by you and for your service. And Father, I pray, Lord, for the person that is here this morning that is lost. And Father, I pray that you would give them understanding of their spiritual condition. And God, I pray that you would turn the light on in their soul, and that they would run to you in repentance and by faith trusting in you for their soul salvation. Father, I pray that you bless this time of response. Examine our hearts, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to us.